We count it a privilege to travel with you. We want to welcome each one of you. Truly, it is our prayer that by the time we're through, we'll all have had a chance to encounter the Lord and hear from the Lord in this time. So welcome. Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. Well, we are pressing on in our study in the Gospel of Matthew. We've arrived at chapter 25. If you would, turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 25. The ushers want to make sure that you have a Bible. So please raise your hand if you need one. They'd count it a privilege to pass one over to you. And if you need to keep that, it's all yours, of course. Let's all turn now to Matthew 25. I am told that a week from tomorrow we'll be closing escrow on the new property. And so we're very close to that event. And of course, there'll be a period of time there where we kind of remodel and refurbish and spiff everything up for us to move into there. We'll be keeping you posted on the dates and all. Hopefully you won't show up some Sunday and say, where everybody go? But you'll be hearing about it ahead of time and be forewarned. We're excited to see everything unfolding, and we count it a privilege to just be going through all these awesome and good changes with you. Matthew 25 this morning, we're going to jump in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The words in our text this morning have but really one goal. And it is that we should grasp how crucial it is that we be ready. But ready for what? And how do we get ready? Turn back to chapter 24. Go back one chapter now, verse 1. Chapter 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." The temple, of course, was an awesome building. It was built with these huge carved blocks, stones, and it must have been beautiful. By all accounts, it was very beautiful indeed. And as the disciples are pointing out all this to Jesus, "God, look at all this, Lord. Look at how wonderful all these carved stones and all are." Jesus tells them the time's coming when they won't even be standing here anymore. That everything you see, and it looks so permanent, and it looks so attractive, it will come to nothing. True then, true today. All these things that get so much attention, all of our energy and efforts, we commend them. How wonderful and beautiful. And all the things we strive for and worry about, the Lord would say, "Please understand, there's coming a moment when it's all going to be gone and it won't matter. All behind you. It won't be on your thoughts even. For something is going to happen." Well, as Jesus has shared this with them, it's all going to be changed. It gets the disciples to thinking about the future and everything. And so they now come to Jesus with a question, verse 3 of chapter 24. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" That sets the stage for what Jesus now responds. And from verse 4 all the way through chapter 24 and all the way through chapter 25, contains Jesus' answer to these questions. And they are, it's more than one question. It's referring to a couple different events. When they say, well, when will be these things? And what's the sign of your coming? The end of the age? So Jesus now answers them in chapters 24 and 25. These chapters are called the Olivet Discourse. They're called that because of where he speaks from. Verse 3, he's sharing these from the Mount of Olives. And so chapter 24 and chapter 25 are called the Olivet Discourse. The next time you're on the program Jeopardy, and that question comes up, what is the Olivet Discourse? You can have the answer. It's chapter 24, I know that. Chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew. And also it appears in the other Synoptic Gospels. Point being, that's what it's called because that's where it's given from. Now, it is beyond the scope of a Sunday morning service like this to tackle the whole discourse. There are books, entire commentaries written on these two chapters of the when and the how of the Lord's coming again and all those things. That's beyond what we're up to this morning. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to focus on an important point that Jesus makes in all of this. And to do that, I just want to set the stage by asking, are you ready? Are you really ready for the bridegroom's coming? Remember, five were, but five weren't. They thought they were, but the events revealed they weren't ready. Are you really ready for the bridegroom's coming? But also, there's something else on my heart this morning. Are we ready for what very well may happen before then? And you'll see what I mean about that in just a moment. I've called our time together this morning. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Let's pray. Father, having set the table now, help us. Help us receive. Help us be challenged by, comforted by, whatever you want to do in this. Help us, Lord, to receive what you have in this time. So many things can tug at our attention. But because you love us, you set these things before us. You give us these awesome answers. We need this. So would you help us now to hear it, receive it, walk in it? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 24, verse 3, as the disciples come with this question, really they have one thing on their mind. And it is this, when? When is all this going to happen? And that's what gets so many people's attention today. We love discussions about prophecy and end times and all. And so they say, when? But it's interesting. Jesus uses those questions. Yes, he speaks some things about what they could look for in the events of the last times and all. But it's interesting. His greatest concern in it all is this, that whenever it's going to be, we would live as ready people. We're to live as people who are ready for the events that are coming. In chapter 24, go to verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Resist day setting. No one knows. Don't follow somebody who says they do know. It's by design that no one knows, because he wants us to live as a ready people. And think about what a blessing that is, really. It keeps us expectant. It keeps us living with that attitude, with that hope of his return and all. And so that's by design. And if we took time, we could go through this in verse 42, verse 44, and then later in our verse 13 here of 25, he over and over says that. He says, watch, but you don't know. Be ready, he says, because you don't know. Therefore, be ready. Based on all of this, watch, be ready, watch. I think there's a theme going on here. He wants us ready. With all that in mind, let's consider the parable that we read as we began this morning. Chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. In Jesus' time, when a wedding was to occur, the exact hour of the bridegroom's arrival was unknown. It was by design that they were to be ready, and then he would come unannounced, but then all of a sudden that proclamation, he's on his way. So here he is. He can show up anytime. Then out would go the call. The bridegroom is coming, and they were to be ready. So that's the main point. The main point in this parable is what? That some of them were indeed ready, and some of them were not. I've seen parables stretched and so many points made from them, and they can be interesting, but sometimes it's just too much of a stretch because a parable usually has just one point, a main point. And this one is this case. He's coming, be ready, and they weren't. Some were, but some weren't. And that's the point that he's trying to set before us here. Be ready. What was the deciding factor? What determined who was ready and who wasn't? It was the ones who had oil in their lamps were ready. The ones who didn't have oil were not ready. That's what determined whether they were ready. Did they have this oil? Well, what is this oil? Oil in Scripture is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Okay, then how do I get the Holy Spirit? How do I make sure I have this oil that helps me be ready, that shows I'm ready? According to Ephesians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is given to every person who turns their life over to Jesus. The Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit sort of being a down payment. It shows who we belong to. When you invite God in, when you say, forgive me, I'm a sinner, you receive Christ as Savior, he takes you up on it, and he takes up residence in your life through the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence in you, and that's a proof. That's a down payment of who you belong to. This connection, if you will, the Holy Spirit is given to every believer. If you've really received, he really came in. To be ready, you will have had to have personally received Jesus. You've had to have surrendered to Jesus. You don't get ready. When the person next to you goes up, you're not going to be able to grab on and go up with them. It's not like that. Each person has to settle it now. And the Holy Spirit's given by those who repent, turn from their sins, and receive Christ as Savior. It's not because you're born in the right family or you're born in America or something like that. It's not because you live right, do right, dress right. It's if you receive Christ as Savior. That's how you get ready. Which means you got to decide now. That's his point, because we don't know when this whole thing's going to wrap up. Plus, he doesn't want you to miss out on knowing him in the journey of life. So for so many important reasons, receive him now. Those who don't, the Bible speaks about you'll be left behind and face some very horrible stuff. Paul tells us about this event. 1 Thessalonians, over here on your right-hand side. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. All we're pointing out is that there's going to come this time. See, he might take us home one by one, and he does individually when the end of our life journey is done here. And if you're a believer, we go. But there's going to come a time when all of a sudden it's okay, age is over, boom. And we're going to be caught up. The word is translated caught up there is from a Latin word that we get the word rapture. That's the rapture it's talked about. So there's this catching up. All I'm pointing out in putting that before us is that fact. It's going to happen fast, and we need to be ready. The five foolish virgins thought they were ready. They looked like those who were ready. They hung out with those who were ready, but they weren't ready. Be careful. We can hang out with those who are. We can look like they were expectant. They were looking for it. But the event revealed they weren't ready. Be careful. We can think we are. Oh, I'm looking for it. Yeah. But are you really ready? See, that's the whole point of the whole parable. It gets to verse 13. Therefore, watch. Be ready. Now, to that, you may say this morning and say, Pastor, right on. I'm glad you're preaching this. I hope so-and-so is listening, but I'm ready. If you are truly ready, awesome. You've accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You truly saw that you're a sinner. He went to the cross and paid for your sins. You've gone through that journey, if you will. You've come to that point and you cried out. And if you opened your heart, good, then you are indeed in. You're in the family. Holy Spirit's in you. Great. Now what? Go on hold? Go back doing the same old until he comes? Still be about the same priorities? Still be about the same things? Yeah, I'm saved. Got my fire insurance. Now I'm back to my stuff. Is that the case? It doesn't stop there. Look at the very next verse. Starting in verse 14, based on what he just said, he now tells another parable of what we're supposed to be doing until then. Not to earn salvation, but what salvation looks like. What change is supposed to result in us? And he says this, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man. And he begins to tell a parable. I'm not going to read it all. I'll just paraphrase it. Most of you are familiar with it, but remember what he's saying here. He talks about this, the master of the house, the Lord, this man. He leaves on a trip just as Jesus has ascended to heaven now. He says, but meanwhile, he gave his servants talents. And that time is a form of money, a talent. But to us, he refers to the giftings, all the things he's given us to use for his sake. He talks about he gives one five, another one two, and one, he gives one. Well, it tells us later on, verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Remember, he's saying what we're to be about in the meantime. So he comes back, and the one who had given five to says, Lord, I've gained five more. In other words, I used what you gave me, and it had this fruit. It had this result. In verse 21, make sure you see it. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he comes to the person he gave two to, and he also doubled it. He used his gifts, and he gets to hear the same thing. It's not about the amount. It's about they were faithful. They used what God gave them, and we all have something. So they used it. He gets to hear the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. But then he comes to the one who he gave one to, and we read in verses 24 here, Lord, I knew you're a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Now I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Here it is. Done nothing with it. I hid it. I buried it. Here it is. Verse 26, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered. You ought to at least put it in the bank. Then I would have got interest when I came back. Therefore, take it from him and give it to the one who has the 10. And he says to everyone who has, more will be given and have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. The point in all this one is, again, don't stretch too many things out of this. Just focus on the issue of we've been given things in the meantime. Things to be about. And there's going to come a time when we're going to hear, well done, if we've done with them what he's called us to do, if we have used them. See, that's the point's pretty straightforward, is it not? What should we be found doing when Jesus does come? Using what God has given us for him. And those that do get to hear verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. See, that should be every believer's goal. It's what the Lord says we should want to hear. To live our lives in such a way that we'll hear, well done. To let him use our lives in a way to hear, well done. What an honor and glory for him and a blessing for all of us. That's our daily goal. So hear this. A heart that has truly repented from sin and received Jesus will be at the wedding. A life lived in readiness and service to Jesus will hear, well done, when we get there. So there you have it. The call, number one, be ready. Number two, be serving. Now, I want to share a third point. I want to share for a moment about the time between now and that day when he takes us out of here, whatever it might be. We just shared we should be about his stuff, his business. But I also want you to think about this. I want us to be not only ready for going home, but I also want us to be ready for what we're going to face in the meantime. I say that because up until now, we have not really faced, we have faced very little, if any, real persecution or problems for being believers. Here in America, in our culture, up till now, we really haven't faced much. It hasn't been tough, really hard to be a Christian. But that may very well change. Indeed, it's starting to change already. And so I want to share for a few moments. Yes, be ready to go. And be ready to hear well done by being about his business. But in the meantime, what we see around us this week has really gotten my attention. I want to share a few thoughts and hopefully encourage you with. Most of you are aware that this past week, a particular professional basketball player, he came out and announced that he was gay. And the world and our culture and the media, I mean, man, did they jump on that. They're hailing him as so courageous and brave for coming out and announcing that that's his lifestyle and all. In contrast, the Christians who have tried to point out that, hey, wait a minute, you know, that is sin. That is destructive. That'll get you nowhere good. The Christians who have simply come out and said, you know, that's against what God would say. The Christians have done that have been vilified and mocked. The press, so many people have jumped all over it. How dare you even point out? How could you say that? I read a couple of articles that just mocked the supposed hateful response of those who would dare suggest that God would not have this, that we're not to live like that. I've watched as those news people and others have twisted scripture to justify calling Christians hateful and bigoted. Kathy and I have watched some news, and we watched them take these scriptures and say these things, and we just shook our head. And yet, it's just a foretaste of what's coming. So in love, be ready. We can see how the day is coming, and it's a lot sooner than many of us think, when good will be called evil, and evil will be called good. Isaiah makes that point. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They change things around. They make it appear as if it's actually opposite than what it truly is. Woe to those. And yet we live in a day when more and more, and you know this isn't a news flash for you, when we're seeing good called evil and evil called good. And if you stand for good, you will be called evil. You'll be called hateful. Now there's the wrong way to do things, of course. You could come across just so in ways that aren't good, but still, even in our love and in sharing the truth and the love and the light, it will get certain responses, and more so in these darker and darker days. Be prepared. And how this is on my heart, so I'm just going to take a moment and just encourage you to think about it. It's my calling, my privilege that we'll be prepared. I want you on that day when you stand before the Lord, I don't want you to say, Pastor, you should have warned me. You should have told me to receive Jesus so I could be ready. I have warned you. And I don't want you to stand there as saved but having nothing to offer, nothing to hear well done for. I don't want you to turn to him and say, Pastor, you should have warned me. I'm telling you, be about what he's called you to be. But thirdly, I don't want to see you thrown and stumbled and struggling, compromising, giving in. Should I really hold to this? This is getting tough. I want us to stand strong and so in love. It's on my heart this morning to encourage all of us and warn us. Don't be surprised by what's coming. Because we're seeing it already. And so in love, I encourage you, stand strong. Stand your ground. Don't compromise. It's going to be so tempting. Well, does the Bible really say that? Why make a big deal out of that? But step by step, we see things being eroded, cut away, trampled upon. And every time we dare to hold our ground or try to stand up for, hey, get out of the way. How dare you put your stuff on us? And it's framed as if we are the problem. We're the mean ones. We're hateful. We don't need tolerance. We need repentance. We need a turning from that. The path the world's going down is headed for a cliff. But if you point that out, it's la, 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 don't tell us that. You're ruining our party. We're getting better. This is wonderful. And we're saying, there's a cliff. There's a waterfall ahead of you. Watch out. But don't be surprised by the reaction. It used to be the most quoted scripture was John 3:16. Now it's, judge not, lest you be judged. And it's almost always quoted by people who don't know the Lord, don't know the Bible, but they know that's in there, and they'll use it on you. Hey, man, don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? And what a... If they ever do that, you say, by the way, you have to know the context. Have you read Matthew 7? Have you read the... Do you know the one who said that and why he's saying it? You got to interpret the Bible with the Bible, and you see the context for it all, but they're real quick to proof text you. To say we're not supposed to judge, this doesn't mean we can't call sin, sin. Take all the Bible. It's very clear. In that same chapter of Matthew 7, it says, don't cast your pearls before swine. To identify them as swine means you're going to be identifying their sin. You're going to see their problem. Later on, it tells us, be careful of those wolves in sheep's clothing. And it says you'll know people by their fruit. We're called to discern their fruit. Well, to do that, you have to determine those things. It's not judging to declare when sin is sin or that fruit is bad, that a tree is bad. It's just declaring the way it is. Think of it. When you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you know, you've got an ache in your elbow or something, and he says, oh, well, you've got such and such going on in there. You know, you've been hurting and you've got this problem. You go to the doctor and you go, I got this problem. He goes, well, you got, and he gives you a diagnosis. Do you really say, that's so mean? That's so hateful? Pastor, you're not supposed to point out the problems. Excuse me, doctor. I'm getting pastor in a minute here. Doctor, you're not supposed to point out the problems. We don't call him mean for that. We understand. We've got to know the problem to receive the cure. But isn't it interesting? God comes along and he points something out. Hey, I've designed you for better than that. I'd have designed you to be being with someone other than your mate. I didn't design you to be out there opposite of my creation for you. That path is poison. That's disaster. He comes along and says that, and all of a sudden, when God points it out, it's hate speech. He's being mean. How unloving. When God points out that things are sin, it's the most loving thing he can do. Why? Because he doesn't stop there. Because he says, and now let me show you the cure. That what you're looking to, it isn't what you think it is. You're not going to find what you think you're going to find there. That thing, that experience, oh, there's a temporary rush, but it's poison. And the Lord would say this, as a pastor, I get to declare it. Believers, we get to declare it. God has the cure for what ails this world. It's only in Jesus, though. It's in Jesus and what he did on the cross. It's in the risen Savior. And thank God someone pointed out to me, hey, here's your ailment, but now here's the cure. Make sure you do that. Just hammer people with their ailment, but help them see God's got better. God's got so much better for you. Eternity will show that to point out the sin and God's answer to it isn't hate. It's the most loving thing we can try to do. But I understand, people don't want to hear it. People don't want to come to the light because their deeds will be reproved, and they don't want that. So it's important how we go about it, but we need to keep going about it. But someday people are going to see that it was really love, not hate, to point out the ailment and the cure. But for some, it's going to be too late at that point. But don't keep from doing it. And my point this morning is, are you ready to face what the world's going to throw at us as we do? Because it's already starting to happen. And it's going to build up. It's very well going to build a lot of momentum as it becomes just more and more just get a lot of negative reaction from the world. And the temptation is to back off and, oh, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it doesn't say that. No, you stay with the word. Stay with, you'll never regret. You'll never regret just tracking with the Lord. Amen. And holding his word forward, his love forward, his answers, his cure. Well, having said all that, let me say this. As Jesus was giving this awesome answer here in chapters 24 and 25, he said something that I want us now to, we're going to close with this, but I want you to consider this also. In chapter 24, verse 25, he says a short statement. In the midst of all this, he says, "See, I have told you beforehand." A moment ago, Tim stood up here and he pointed out, "Hey guys, Mother's Day bake sale next Sunday." That's called a warning. Guys, oh, and some of you might, uh-oh, Mother's Day's coming. That's a warning. Tim can now stand up. Tim can come to you and say, "I told you beforehand. Don't come to me 2 weeks from now and say, you should have told me. Now you're warned." Jesus does that in a much important, strong way. He says, "I've told you beforehand." What's he saying? In essence, he's saying, you have no reason not to be ready. You've heard it. You have no reason to let these things take you by surprise. What holds true for them holds true for us. We have no reason not to be ready to go. We have no reason to not be able to hear, "Well done." And we have no reason to be surprised when people persecute us. Jesus said, "They hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you." But when it starts happening, we go, "Whoa, wait a minute." That's part of it. But don't give up. And don't compromise. But be ready for it. This morning, I want to turn to the group here who hasn't received Jesus as Savior. If Jesus came today, would you be ready? If you haven't personally received him, you're not. But he wants you to be. As we wrap it up, go to the prayer room and tell the prayer partner, "I want to be ready." And they'll talk to you about it and lead you in that prayer if you choose to. They'd count it a privilege to pray with you about it. But get it settled so that you're ready to go, whatever it happens. It has been said, and I fear it's true, that there will still be people at church the Sunday after the rapture. You're not saved because you come to church. But maybe you say, "I have received him. I have done business with God. He broke me. He got my attention. I've received Christ as Savior." If your answer is yes, awesome. Then that means you're going up. But are you investing now in what he's given you in the meantime? For there's that second warning. Now be about what I've told you to be about. Use the gifts. Jesus says, "Watch, be ready. Behold, I have told you before." But then all this, let me just say this. We take it as a warning, and it is. "Behold, I've told you. Watch, be ready." But this is not just a warning. Now, notice, it's also a promise. "I am coming again. And if you are ready, you're going to be with me forever." Have you received him? Then you're going to be there. It's not just a warning, it's a promise. And not only that, have you been about what he's told you to be about? Are you available for him to use? If so, it's not just a warning, but that's a promise. There's a "well done, good and faithful servant" in your future. And it's a promise. And what an awesome thing that is. So notice that. The Lord's not trying to keep anybody out. He wants us in. He doesn't want to keep us from hearing "well done." He wants us to hear it. So he sets this all before. "Behold, I have told you." There will be brides that get to enter in. There will be those who hear "well done." Hang in there. And don't let the things that are coming throw us. Don't be surprised by them. Because there is a "well done." And what a day it's going to be. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap up our time together. We tackled a lot this morning. You've heard a lot. May the Lord minister it to our hearts. As Tim mentioned, there'll be communion about 15 minutes or so after we wrap up our time. If you're interested, stay around. Be glad to lead, go through that and lead that time with all of us. Meanwhile, we head out of here. Be ready. Be serving. Be strong. Don't let what's coming throw you. Let's pray. All because you love us, Lord. Heavenly Father, all because of your great love, your mercy, your compassion, all those things we considered earlier, all because of that, you lovingly let us know this isn't all there is. Thank you, Lord, for that. This isn't home. Thank you for that. It's coming today, Lord. So you told us to be ready. If there's anybody, Lord, if there's anybody who hasn't received, draw them even now. I pray this in love, Lord, but convict them. They're not to be doing that anymore that they're doing. They're not to be, well, they're settling for so much less. Speak to hearts now, Lord. Bring them out of the dark. Bring them out of death. Bring them into life, eternal life in Jesus. Draw even now. Father, those of us who by your mercy and grace are yours, help every day, Lord, to be yours. Help us redeem every day. Lord, take these gifts, whatever they might be, and use them for your purposes. We want to hear well done, all to your glory. And Lord, in these days, there's potential persecution and the twisting of your word and all these accusations. Lord, help us to stay lovingly tracking with you. Father, I pray, help us not to be thrown by it, not to be surprised by it, but also not to be tripped up by it. So Lord, use us, keep us tracking with you, all to your glory. And we look forward, Lord, one of these days, home. Thank you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.